Well, we're coming this evening to the second part of a sermon that began this morning. And so just for the benefit of anyone who wasn't here this morning, let me just very quickly recap on what we saw from God's Word this morning. We're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're thinking about Revelation as God's picture book containing many, many different pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've seen that the favorite picture that is used again and again, 29 times, in fact, in Revelation, is the picture of the Lamb. And over the course of our two services today, we're thinking about why this picture should be the favorite picture given to John in his vision. And we've seen that there are at least three aspects of the work of Christ that are bound up with this image of the Lamb. And we thought this morning about the first of these aspects, the first reason why the Lamb is the favorite image of the Lord Jesus, because the Lamb suffered. John saw a Lamb in Revelation 5, verse 6, looking as if it had been slain. And we said that surely it's no coincidence that the main picture that John is given in his vision, a vision that is to encourage suffering Christians, is the picture of a lamb looking as though it had been slain. A suffering lamb. What did the suffering people of God, the persecuted people of God, sing in Psalm 44? For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Christians follow a slaughtered lamb. No wonder then that they are regarded themselves as sheep to be slaughtered. And there's encouragement in that for us as we endure our sufferings as Christians, whatever, wherever they happen to be on the spectrum of suffering. Some of the sufferings that we have to endure are very slight, and then others of us are called to go through very, very difficult trials and tribulations. But wherever we are on that spectrum of suffering, nothing can happen to us that the Lord Jesus himself hasn't experienced. We follow a slaughtered lamb. So there's the first reason why the lamb is the favorite picture of Jesus in Revelation, because the Lamb has suffered. But then secondly, it is the favorite picture of Jesus in Revelation because the Lamb has triumphed. The Lamb has triumphed. I don't want us to get preoccupied with suffering, because suffering is not the main point of this image, this picture. And that brings us back once again to the special word for lamb that is used in the book of Revelation. I said that there are two different Greek words for lamb. There is the word arnion, and that's the word that is used most in Revelation. And then in the rest of the Bible, there is the word amnos, the word for a sacrificial lamb. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. But in Revelation, he's not just a sacrificial lamb. He is much, much more. And so that word amnos, which describes the sacrificial lamb, that's too small for the picture of Jesus. The Jesus, the lamb in Revelation, bursts the boundaries of that little word for a sacrificial lamb. And so this word arnion is used in Revelation. He was a sacrificial lamb, but he's not just a sacrificial lamb. He's no longer a helpless victim. In Revelation, he is the lamb looking as if it had been slain, but is now alive, gloriously alive, powerfully alive, victoriously alive. He's standing in the center of the throne of God. He is the exalted sovereign of the universe. And everything in chapters 4 and 5 highlights the exaltedness and the majesty and the dignity and the authority and the power of this Lamb. And we'll come back to that, God willing, next week. But let me just quickly give you a few references in Revelation that make this point and underscore this point for us. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb is introduced in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. The first appearance of the Lamb. And how is he introduced by the angel in Revelation 5, verse 5? The angel says to John, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." He's introduced as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Those are images of power and royal authority. That's how the Lamb is introduced. Where is the Lamb? Well, we've mentioned this already. Verse 6, he appears standing in the very center of the throne of God, a place where no created being, no ordinary person, never mind could dare to go, is able to go. And we'll come back to that and see the significance of that next Lord's Day. Verse 6 tells us that this Lamb, rather unusually for a Lamb, has seven horns. And in Revelation and books like it, apocalyptic writing, a horn usually represents kingly authority, or perhaps a kingdom. Seven, you may remember, is the number of completeness and fullness. And so the fact that this Lamb has seven horns is a way of saying he has complete kingly rule and authority. We're also told in verse 6 that this Lamb has seven eyes. Again, we're not meant to think that this is literally what this Lamb looks like. He's not a lamb. He is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. But he's being depicted here. He's being pictured in this way. Seven eyes. And perhaps now you can work out what the seven eyes might represent. Seven, again, the number of completeness, fullness, perfection. This is a Lamb that sees everything. A Lamb that knows everything. It's a symbol of perfect knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Then we're told towards the end of the chapter that this Lamb is worshipped. He's worshipped by all the angels in heaven in verses 8 to 12. You notice in verse 12 that there is a sevenfold doxology. Seven words that are heaped up. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Seven words, a perfection of praise, a fullness of complete praise is given to this Lamb by the angels in heaven. And then he's worshipped by the whole creation, the whole universe, along with God the Father in verse 13. So this Lamb is more than just a weak, helpless, slaughtered victim. This is a Lamb that is full of majesty and authority and power. Let me just give you one more reference. In chapter 17 and verse 14, we read of how this Lamb is a mighty warrior who conquers all his enemies. It says in that verse, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." The Lamb has triumphed. So you see, it's not hard to understand why a different word was needed for Lamb in Revelation. He was slain. He was the sacrificial Lamb. He was the Amnos. He still bears the scars of that slaughter, and he always will. But now he's exalted. And that's a great hope, isn't it, for those who follow the Lamb. What a tremendous encouragement for the readers of the book of Revelation. If you follow this slaughtered lamb into suffering, then you can expect to follow him to victory and triumph as well. But how does that happen? Well, that brings us to the third point, the third aspect of the work and person of Christ in this picture, the third reason why this is the favorite picture of Jesus. The Lamb has suffered, the Lamb has triumphed, but thirdly, the Lamb has triumphed by suffering. The Lamb has triumphed by suffering. And this brings us, I think, to the heart of the image of the Lamb. In Revelation 5:5, John is told to look at the Lion of Judah and the root of David who has triumphed. And so John turns, naturally as you would expect, thinking that he's going to see a mighty royal beast of prey. He thinks he's going to see a lion. But what he actually sees is a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now that's very strange, isn't it? It's unexpected. It's jarring. And it's meant to make us stop and ask ourselves, what's going on here? What is the point of this strange combination of images? Where did the lion go? And the point is, the lion hasn't gone anywhere. The lion is the lamb. And the point that's being made is that Jesus' victory comes through his suffering. His triumph comes through his suffering. He wins by losing. This is power through weakness. This shows us something profound about the way that Jesus triumphed. He didn't just triumph after suffering. He didn't just triumph in spite of suffering. He triumphed through suffering. He triumphed by suffering. He triumphed because of his suffering. His suffering was his triumph. The Lion of Judah and the Root of David, those were both ways of describing the Messiah. Those were titles that were used for the Messiah. And the Jews were expecting that when the Messiah came, he would save his people by fighting battles, by leading armies out to war, by sitting on a horse and leading legions of armies out to fight against the Romans, laying waste to all their enemies around them. They thought that the Messiah would come and set up an earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as its capital. But John sees here that the way that the Messiah triumphed was by going like a sacrificial lamb to the cross and to be hung out to die the most shameful, ignominious death that was imaginable. Well, that's spelled out for us, isn't it? And explained in verse 9 of chapter 5. Why is Jesus worthy to take the scroll that is in God's right hand? Why is he alone in all the universe worthy to open the seals? It's because he was slain, we hear. That's what his death accomplished. That's what his suffering accomplished. That's what his weakness did. The worldwide ransoming of the people of God, taking them back from the devil and bringing them into the family of God, the forgiveness of sins. How does he do that? How does he make his people a kingdom of priests who will reign on the earth with him forever and forever? It's by his death. It's by his suffering. He triumphs through suffering. We're going to see that later on in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, where we're told that the devil was conquered by the blood of the Lamb, by the violent sacrificial death of the Lamb. That's how the devil was conquered. That's how Jesus triumphed. All of this is really just a picture way of showing what Jesus himself said you remember, back in John 12:31, just before he went to the cross. Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Now, as he goes out to Gethsemane, as he goes to be betrayed by the traitor Judas, as he goes to be put to death by the coward Pilate, as he gets crucified by the Roman centurion and soldiers, now, this is me driving out the prince of this world. This is me triumphing. It's what Paul says in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's by his suffering that Jesus triumphs. And really, all of this is just the fulfillment of that picture that was given away back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to the serpent, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The first prophecy, the first announcement of the gospel. One day the seed of a woman is going to come. One day a man will be born who will destroy the serpent. And how will he destroy the serpent? God explains it to the serpent away back in Eden. He's going to destroy the serpent by bringing his heel down onto the head of the serpent to crush the serpent's head. But as the heel comes down, the poisonous fangs of the serpent sink into the heel of the serpent crusher. The two things happen at the same time, the crushing of the serpent and the wounding of the serpent crusher. The very agony of the suffering of the cross is what destroys the serpent. The suffering of the serpent crusher, the suffering of the lamb, is what destroys the head of the serpent. And that's what this picture of the lamb is showing us in Revelation. Yes, he suffers, but he triumphs by his suffering. His suffering is triumph. The lion is the lamb. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination, does it, to see what an encouragement that would have been for suffering Christians, for believers who were going through the mill for the sake of the Lord Jesus. By holding up this picture of the Lamb again and again, John is showing these Christians, these oppressed Christians, that this is how they triumph as well. That the church conquers by suffering. That's the message of Revelation again and again. By giving up their lives for Christ, that's how they win. They defeat the devil. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." These are Christians, remember, who are being intimidated. They're being oppressed. They're losing their livelihoods. They're losing their friends. They're losing their homes. Their whole earthly security is being taken away from them for the sake of Christ. And they're asking the question, as their children slowly starve, how can we win? And the answer of Revelation is, you are winning. This is winning. It's not the whole picture. But this is winning. This suffering that you're experiencing for Christ's sake, this is overcoming the world. It looks like you're losing everything, but actually you're not. You're gaining everything. It looks like you're being dishonored, but in fact you are heaping up honor, piling it up for yourself and glory for God. It's what Jesus meant in Mark 8:35 when he said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So think again of those sufferings for Christ's sake that we thought about this morning. You see what this picture of the Lamb is meant to teach you about your sufferings for Christ's sake. It's not just to encourage us that Jesus knows how you feel. That is wonderful. That is comforting. That is encouraging. But there's so much more than that. This picture is meant to show us that you are conquering as you suffer. Your triumph is not some, or at least it's not just some far-off event away off in the distance at the end of history. There will be glorious reward and exaltation and vindication, just as there was for Christ. But that's not the triumph. You are triumphing now, here and now, as you suffer faithfully for Jesus Christ. You're bringing glory to God now by your obedience and your faithfulness. Trusting and obeying when everyone around you and everything within you, it sometimes feels, is urging you and threatening you to go the world's way. Remember those words that God spoke about Job. In Job 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" God is pointing to Job and saying, "Do you see what a hero he is? Do you see how faithful he is? Do you see how he's glorifying me?" But what was going on in Job's life at the very moment that God was speaking those words? He was suffering. Everything that he had was taken from him at a stroke in a single day. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys carried off in a raid, and all of his servants, bar one, struck down with the edge of the sword. Slaughter and theft on a massive scale. 7,000 sheep incinerated by fire from heaven, and all the servants who were tending them, bar one, caught up in the fire. 3,000 camels stolen by a Chaldean raiding party, and the servants, bar one, butchered in cold blood. All of his property, every last donkey, every last camel, that the numbers are exactly the same as at the beginning of the book. Everything he has is taken away. And all of that, of course, is nothing compared to the final and the most bitter blow of all, because his 7 sons and his 3 daughters were enjoying a meal together in the oldest brother's house when a freak wind blows up out of nowhere and flattens the house and kills every last child all at once. Incredible suffering. Unimaginable torment. And does he curse God? Does he rage against God and renounce his faith? He grieves. Of course he does. He mourns for his losses and for his children especially. But at the same time, in the same breath, he blesses God and worships him. And he's triumphing in his suffering. That is triumph, because God looks at him with pride and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And that's what the Lord says about you and me and all his people when we bear our sufferings faithfully. When we accept his providence without bitterness. Whatever it happens, whether it's illness or weakness or chronic pain or the loss of our job, the loss of our usefulness, bereavement, persecution, mockery, whatever it is, as we bless him in the midst of our sufferings, we're triumphing. That is triumphing the Lord points to us and says to the angels and the demons, "Have you considered my servant?" We're honored for our obedience and our faith and our love. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it here. But one day that honor will be public and the whole universe will see it. But the triumph won't be any greater then than it is now, because we're triumphing as we suffer. Our suffering is our triumph as we hold firm in the midst of the fire here and now. We look like losers to the world, but Revelation shows us the world from heaven's perspective. From the throne room of heaven, things look completely different. And that's how we can have joy even in the midst of our sufferings, because we know that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Remember the words of Bishop Latimer to Bishop Ridley as they were being burned alive in the center of Oxford in 1555 because they refused to recant the Protestant faith? Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as shall never be put out." And that's exactly what they did. How can two men being burned alive in front of a jeering crowd possibly be triumphing? But that's what this picture assures us. How can the Son of God being murdered in the most shameful way while his enemies stand around gloating possibly be victory? But that's what this picture assures us. How can a Christian who keeps on singing praise to God while they're dying of cancer, how can that possibly be victory? But this picture assures us that it is. How can a Christian who keeps on loving God and trusting that God is good and knows what is best, even while they are burying their child in a grave, how can that possibly be a victory? How can that be triumphing? But this picture assures us that it is. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, but it's not slain anymore. Behold the Lamb. What a beautiful picture of our Savior. The Lamb has suffered, but through that suffering, he has triumphed gloriously. And that's the pattern that he sets for us, his people. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, but not slain any longer, but rather triumphing because of his sufferings. And Father, we thank you for the encouragement that this picture has been for generations of Christians, particularly for Christians who are suffering. We thank you for the comfort and the encouragement of knowing that our Savior knows about suffering from the inside out, that there is no suffering that we can experience that he has not already experienced himself. But Father, we thank you that his suffering was his triumph over the devil, and that as we suffer for his sake, we too are triumphing over the devil. And we pray that you will help us not to shrink back from suffering for Christ's sake. It would be so tempting for us to try to save our lives, to spare ourselves pain and discomfort and mockery and persecution. Father, we pray that you will help us to face suffering bravely and faithfully for Christ's sake. And as we do so, we pray that we would experience that same triumph. We thank you, Father, that the devil cannot touch us, that we are safe for all eternity, that we are in the palm of your hand, that no one can snatch us from your hand. And we pray that whatever sufferings are in store for us for Christ's sake in this week ahead, we pray that we will keep this picture of the Lamb who suffered but who triumphed through suffering before us. We pray that it would encourage us and spur us on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.